Well, we're going to be in Acts chapter 27. That's where we left off last time that we were together. Praise God. Acts chapter 27, and beginning in verse 37. And the Bible says, "And we were in all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." I want to take my text tonight from verse 40. Committed unto the sea. Committed unto the sea. If you love the Word of God, why don't you put your Bible down and lift up your hands and your heart and praise Him. God, we love You. We magnify Your name, Jesus. Come on, press into that for a moment. We exalt Your name, Jesus. We thank You for Your Word that's forever settled in the heavens, God. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. We all live in an existential struggle, in a conflict. We stand in a place where two ways meet. And we are simultaneously bound to multiple dimensions. And because of this, at times it is difficult to interpret life. Sometimes we deal with circumstances and situations and we're trying to figure out, why is it that things are happening the way that they are? We look at the possibilities, and one of the reasons that it's difficult to go through certain seasons of our life is because we're examining that season through a particular lens, and we can't help it. We are finite beings, and we examine life through finitude. We use the five senses to determine, to analyze what's happening in our lives, and that is why, to a large degree, that life is difficult to understand, and at times it is difficult to reconcile. Why we ask questions like, if it be so, I heard what the Word said, I heard the Word that was preached, but if it be so, why am I thus? Why do I feel the way that I feel? Anybody ever felt that way before? Anybody ever asked that question? And there are things that are happening in our individual lives, in our families, and in our communities, in our nation, and in the world that we are constantly trying to figure out so that we can know how to process what is happening. And many times the thing that makes circumstances the most difficult for us to navigate is we really cannot see clearly what is happening behind the scenes. And that is primarily because we are operating on multiple planes of existence simultaneously. And going all the way back to the book of Genesis, in the first reference of the creation story, God separated the waters above from the waters beneath, and the world was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then God began to call creation forth out of the water. And that is why Scripture clearly states that things that are seen, things that you can see with your five senses, do not come from things which do appear, because everything came out of the world of spirit, came out of the water. And ironically, Every year, millions of people make pilgrimages to bodies of water. They go to the ocean and they go to lakes and rivers. And you might ask the question, why is it? Why do people travel out to the ocean? What is it about the ocean that compels us, that draws us toward its borders and its boundaries? And I think that the deepest and most seminal components of our makeup are attracted to the swirling waters, the churning waters of the ocean and of the deep. And poetry is written about the ocean. Songs are penned year after year, going back thousands of years, many of which are written at times standing next to the ocean. Cicero, one of the greatest orators in history in his early and formative years, he wasn't a very good speaker, so he would go and practice his speeches while listening to the ocean, and he learned the mastery of speaking by using the cadence of the waves. Something about that cadence made his speeches very compelling. There's something symbolic and transcendent about the ocean. It is the greatest symbol in the physical world of the world that exists above us, just beyond our reach. And so we go to examine this metaphorical existence, this world of water, this fluid world that is both coming in and going out. We go and we are fascinated by it. There's something about it that humanity understands. There is a conflict that exists deep within man that is metaphorically represented by a vessel sitting upon the face of the water. Books like The Old Man and the Sea tell the tale of this conflict of survival and of self-awareness and of actualization that tells us of triumph and of defeat. Even the story of God, as is outlined in Scripture in Genesis, at the very beginning, a story begins to emerge of God's Spirit moving upon the face of the waters. Even God in His divine actualization took a journey at the very beginning out onto the face of the water. Everybody who encounters the kingdom of God for the first time is forced to reconcile things seen with things not seen. And this forces us to take the long journey from the house down the dock and to the edge of the water, where we turn looking back toward the house. And then we turn looking out towards the deep. And then we step off the dock into the water. First, there was the water. And then there was the land pulled forth from the water. And then God broke ground to form the man. So man in his existential journey is constantly pulled back toward the water. And every man and woman, boy and girl who encounters the kingdom of God will be forced to come face to face with this mercurial world of spirit. And when we encounter the presence of God, there's something in man that begins to seek for a place of repentance. And if you would allow me some creative license tonight to say that when we repent, we are doing what Abram did. We're turning from father and mother, but we're really larger than turning from father and mother and ethnicity and country. We're turning from the known to the unknown. We're turning from what is predictable and what is definable toward the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is a fluid kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then he tells him, you must be born of water and of spirit, or you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You've got to turn your back to the known, and you've got to face the water once again. And then Nicodemus asked the question, can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born when he is old? Can he Can he enter again into the embryonic sac? And can he have it close around him once again and then watch it fill up with water? He's asking about the natural birthing process. Jesus is giving him an experience to turn from what he has known into the unknown. And he's trying to analyze this advice, this preaching in his mind. And he's saying, how is it can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born? And can he come back into a place of his origin? Can he go back to the water from whence he came? Can a man ever again be buried unseen and begin the process of being shaped and developed within the womb? Not literally, but every man must once again commit himself to the sea. Every man must repent. He must turn his back on the finite world of analysis and natural observation and the five senses, and he must turn again toward the water. And all of this begins with faith. We've heard preached before that faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When we encounter the kingdom of God, it is this spark on the inside of us, this God nature on the inside of us that can respond to God in faith. Faith is the necessary ingredient to embrace a higher reality. Faith is the first thing necessary to turn away from the shore of existence and begin looking in earnest again toward the water. Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You might ask the question tonight, what is faith? Hebrews 11 and 1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All of us in our approach to God had some things that we hoped for. Maybe your marriage was broken and you hoped for reconciliation. Maybe you were in sin and you hoped for God to deliver you. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is necessary to say, God, there are some components of this God journey that I cannot understand, but I'm willing to step out in faith, leaving those predictable things behind and pressing toward a destination that I can't quite make out with my... Come on, does anybody know what it's like to step out in faith? Does anybody... Alex, you got baptized last week. Baptism is an act of faith. It's saying, God, I don't know what's going to happen when I go down in the waters in baptism, but I'm believing that everything that the Word of God says can be is going to be possible. And so we step out of the known and into the fluid world of God, and we begin to take a journey on the water. Faith is the place of reconciliation of what I know can be in the deep of God's possibility and what is in my current reality. Faith is the beginning of reconciliation. Faith is me saying, yes, my carnal mind can't wrap itself around this idea of walking on water, but I believe that what God has said is possible for my life can be, and faith engages. That's why faith will cause you to worship even when you don't feel like it. Faith will cause you to pray even when you don't feel like it. Faith will cause you to engage in the dynamics of the kingdom of God, even when you can't see the end. I know you might be discouraged tonight, but I've come to tell you that there's a spark of something on the inside of you that can say, in spite of the season that I'm going through, in spite of the disappointment in my life, I have faith that everything God has said about my life can be and will be. And so I'm turning my back on the doubt. I'm turning my back on the disappointment.
disappointment. I'm turning my back on my natural inclination, and I'm stepping out and participating with God in the process. I don't care what happens in my life. I'm going to be a worshiper because I've made up my mind that what God says is true. My natural mind might tell me a lie, but God is not a man that he should lie. And everything he has for me, I want to claim it today. I've come to tell somebody today, it's the will of God for you to walk in power. It's the will of God for you to walk in authority. It's the will of God for you to walk in dominion. And if I were you, I wouldn't leave the house of God tonight until I made up my mind that I'm going to have everything that God has for me. I will walk in my high places. I will say like the man of God, now give me my mountain. Come on, somebody praise him. Somebody lift him up. Faith is the beginning of that process of reconciliation where I begin to participate with God. There will always be things that we do not understand, but the natural tendency is to fixate on things that we don't know and not do the things. Oh man, I can't tell you. I had this in my notes already before we got to the service, before I got to service this morning, and the bishop was all over what I felt to preach tonight. The reality of it is that your carnal mind will fixate on the things that you cannot understand and miss the things that you can understand. There are some basic and elemental things about living for God that we could participate with God in. But, and I'm telling you, this is especially the tendency of young people. It's triangulation with God. It's saying, well, if I could figure out why God is so unjust, then maybe I would obey. Guess what, baby? You ought to go ahead and obey, and then God will help you understand his justice. There are some things you can do. Don't fixate on the parts of it you don't understand, but make up your mind that I'm going to be a person of faith. The heroes of faith were men and women of God who said, there's a whole lot I don't know. I don't even know where I'm going today, but I'm looking up to the heavenlies for a city that has foundations, which builder and maker is God. I don't know where I'm going to lay my head. The prophecy said that the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. But faith says I'm going to participate with God and know what the Word of God says, that if not one sparrow falls to the ground without his consent, don't you know that everything you need has already been provided? Everything you need for rest tonight has already been provided. Everything you need for peace has already been provided. But tell your stinking carnal flesh and your mind, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to praise him in the trouble. I'm going to praise him in the storm. I'm going to praise him in the confusion. I'm going to praise him until I understand. But if I never understand, if the skin worms eat my flesh, baby, in this flesh, I'm going to see him for myself and not for another. I'm going to see him for myself. Faith says I'm going to participate with God. So you might ask the question, well, I don't have a lot of faith. How do I increase my faith? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. How can you hear without a preacher? And how can you preach unless you be sent? Preaching is the mediation of the invisible dimensions, which reconciles the seen and the unseen. Preaching is the medium through which God declares what can be against the backdrop of what is. That's why you might feel duplicitous tonight, because you're still coming to church and you're still worshiping and you can't understand what is in your life. You came to church tonight to hear a preacher tell you that against the backdrop of all your trouble, there are some good things on the horizon. Against the backdrop of all of your failures, you have a God that will never leave you and never forsake you. Against the backdrop of your financial problems, you've got a God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I've come to tell somebody, faith is participating tonight with the preacher when he says God's got your life in the palm of his hands. Come on, faith is participating with the word of God when the word of God says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed a begging bread. Faith is what helps you to participate with the preaching. When you say, I've lost my children, Brother Dennis. When you say, my kids walked away from the house of God. And the preacher says, but if you train them up in the way that they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, preaching is reconciling what is with what can be. And I'm telling somebody here tonight that what is in your life right now is not the end of the story. I'm telling you, Brother Dennis, there are backsliders coming home, and we've got the seed of that promise sitting on the pew here tonight, where God says, you keep being faithful, but when I come to avenge you, am I going to find faith? Am I going to find a praying mama and a worshiping daddy? So the hearer stands on the dock listening to the message that the ocean is preaching, all the while looking back at the incomplete nature of the picture, the house that is broken, the life that is broken, that is incomplete. And your five senses are screaming at you, telling you that it's not like he says it is. That's just, he just needed some preaching material. It's not like he says it is. The carnal mind is enmity against the things of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The five senses are opposed to what is happening in the invisible world. But faith tonight is yelling back at you, just believe. Just believe. Keep on being faithful. But you are caught in between. I am caught in between. We weep for what isn't. We mourn for yesterday, the possibility that was. But let me tell somebody here tonight, I don't care how old you are or how young you are not the victim of your circumstances. I know your enemy would try to get you to be convinced. Now, I'm not blaming anybody, but I'm telling you that you are not the victim of what's happening in your life. I am not the victim. You can choose victimhood, but victimhood is a choice. It's not a reality. You are the visionary. You are the architect. You are the planner. And most importantly, you are the builder. This is what Psalms 107 is so poetically declaring. Now, we typically read some of the verses further down in the chapter, but I want to read the entire chapter for just a few moments. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I'm here tonight because God redeemed me from my enemy. He gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. But they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and in the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their... I don't know if you see the pattern in this text tonight, but sometimes the things that we're going through involve God refining us, and sometimes the things that we're going through involve our own mistakes. But I want to tell you, when you read this passage of scripture, you see over and over that even when the situation that you are in, you're in because of your own doing, that God will allow some circumstances to happen in your life that will cause you some discomfort. But if you will lift up your eyes to God and repent and turn away from your natural analysis, God will bring you into a habitation. God will bring you into a lot. I'm here to tell somebody here tonight that if you'll turn away from your despondency and your pain and you'll look back to God, God tells you, I'll restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have devoured. If you'll put your trust in me, I'll bring you into a large place and into a good place and into a prosperous place. This text is like the flowing of the ocean. It's like the roaring of the waves. There are high places and low places. They're in a happy place and they're in a sad place. But in all of it, God is working in their life. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. What this is teaching us is that at every season of our life, we've got a reason to praise God. In every circumstances, in every circumstance that we're going through, we have a reason to magnify God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And then he gets into this scripture, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. They are going intentionally and on purpose. They are turning back away from the house of the familiar, and they are looking out at the expanse of God's deep, for he commandeth and raised the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. This is a cycle in this text. They cry to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, once again glad, because they be quiet, so he brings them unto their desired haven. And then one more time, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them that exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and he turns the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Sometimes God turns the circumstance around and there's dryness and barrenness in your life. And then he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are ministered and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And this is God's cycle. This is God's design, the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, seasons of ecstasy and exhilaration, and then being brought into the pangs of death, like the waves mounting up to the heavens and then crashing back down to the earth again. God's great roller coaster called life. From the water back to the water. But at the end of the journey, like the end of every journey, you get to arrive at your desired haven. The things that you were created to do and to be, He brings in full circle. God makes all things, everybody say all things, beautiful in His time. But some seasons don't look beautiful, Brother Sam. Some environments, some situations, the painting that is incomplete when only the jawline has been painted is not a beautiful painting. The cake when it is half baked, even though I know some people that like to dig in the cake before it's finished. It might taste good, but it's not beautiful. Things that are half finished don't have the exquisite beauty of things that have been designed and crafted by a master. You got to give it enough time. You have to be patient and endure the seasons. You have to continue to participate with God through all of the seasons of life. When the storm raged in Jonah's life, the mariners came to him and shook him awake. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, "Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray you. Please tell us. Tell us who you are. Tell us where you come from. Tell us what your vocation is. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Now I want you to notice something. Jonah is in a storm. And the mariners come to him and they're trying to figure out why the storm is raging and why the wind is blowing and why the sea is so violent. And they find him asleep and they begin to inquire of him. "Tell us, who are you? Why are these things happening? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" He says, "I'm a Hebrew. I'm a child of the Most High God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it." Jonah addresses his God. He addresses his nationality. He addresses his culture. But he never tells them what his occupation is. The one thing that has caused him to be in this storm is the fact that he has not yet reconciled what he is called to be and do. God has sent him on a mission. God has crafted him. God put words deep down in his heart. God gave him a message. God gave him a commission. That word commission means we are on a mission together with God. We all have a commission. We are all commissioned together with God to do a particular thing. And he knows who his God is. He knows what his nationality is. He's willing to talk about these other things, but he doesn't tell them what he really is in his essential nature. He doesn't tell him what God has called him to do. He does admit that he was running from God, but he does not tell them, "I am a prophet." The one thing that he has not yet reconciled is the thing that God is requiring of him in this storm. And he's standing on the dock of the ship, and he's looking at the mariners, and he's looking back at the water. He knows who his God is. He knows who his people are. He knows his national identity. But he is running from his calling. Looking at the water and looking at the mariners, the man David said that in God's hands are the deep places. Finally, Jonah looks at the mariners and he says, throw me overboard and the storm will be calm for your sake. So they committed him to the sea. A storm was raging in Egypt. The waters of cultural revolution were churning in the spirit world. Poor, pitiful mothers were caught up in Pharaoh's wrath, poured out like hot wax upon their hearts of every mama, of every baby boy in the nation. Pharaoh was requiring of them a sacrifice. All of the baby boys, 2 and under, were going to be killed. And the soldiers were coming. She could hear their footfalls getting louder and louder. And Jochebed had a gut-wrenching decision to make. She could hold on to her baby or she could commit him to the water. The word of God says, cast your bread upon the water and you will find it after many days. Don't worry, mama. He's the God of earth and he's the God of heaven. He's a God of what you can see, and he's a God of what you cannot see. He's a God of the world of fixed things, and he's a God of the world of fluid things. He's a God of the world of visible things, and he's a God of the world of invisible things. Not too many days later, the baby Moses, born from the water, would be standing in Pharaoh's house, being raised with kings. And one day in the not too distant future, this water prophet would stand between two mountains, being chased by Pharaoh's army, and he would also have a decision to make. Just like the residents of Greece when facing the Persian hordes, surrender and become slaves or fight like free men. Come on, Moses, turn around and remain a slave to Pharaoh. It's the easy path. It's the path of least resistance. But Moses stiffens his back like faithful men of God and women of God in every dispensation. And he stands in defiance to every ordinance and creed of Pharaoh and Egypt and says, stand still and see the salvation of God. He lifted up his rod and the winds began to blow, and 3 to 5 million people stepped out and were once again committed to the water. Can you imagine the fear of 2 great walls of water standing at attention, howling wind, great fish profiled to the left and right? Who is it? What kind of God is it that holds millions of pounds of water up with the power of his word? The same one who at any given moment can also by his own righteousness and justice cause those same walls of water to come crashing down again. And every one of the nation of Israel had a decision to make. Do I turn back and go back and follow Pharaoh? Or do I step out into the waters? So many times the magicians had mimicked Moses and Aaron in their display of God's power before Pharaoh, because that world, the world of opposition to the kingdom of God into your life and family and dreams, does have power. That world can display power, and that power is intended to get us to believe that everything's level and that that world has the same power that God does. But God always makes a difference between his people and the Egyptians. Pharaoh's army, like his magicians, tried to follow the people of God into their prepared future. But the one place your enemy can't follow you is into the water. The death angel couldn't pass through the blood, and Pharaoh's army couldn't follow into the water. And this is a
transgenerational experience. If you want to save your babies, put the blood on the doorpost. If you want to save your babies, put the blood on the mantle. And if you want to save your babies, going into Egypt is never the recipe. I want to tell you tonight that there are some places where your enemy has no power. He has no power over the blood. And when you step out into the water in the kingdom of God, your enemy cannot follow. What those Israelites did not know when they began to trek through the Red Sea, when they walked through those walls of water and thought, oh my God, behold the goodness and the severity of God. There's some places you walk through and you're looking up at the walls of water and you're saying, if that comes crashing down, my life is over. But let me encourage somebody here tonight, keep on putting one foot in front of the other. God's got your back. I said, God's got your back. Don't look back at Egypt and don't look back at home. Keep walking through the blood. Keep walking through the water. God's got a... Oh, I wish somebody would take a lap tonight. God's got a future for you. God's got a ministry for you. God's got a destiny for you. God's got a plan for your life. Come on, somebody lift up a praise to God. Somebody shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. God's got a plan for your life. The enemy can't pass through the blood, and he can't pass through the water. He doesn't have access. Come to tell a mama tonight. I know they might have sojourned in a strange land, but keep on pleading the blood. They've already passed through the water. You have more power than you think. You are not a victim of that situation. I said you are not a victim of that situation. God is with you in this storm. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Why don't you talk to God for just a moment? Somebody praise him. One day Joshua too would stand at the brink of the water. And he too would be leading a nation onward into the promises of God. Moses at the Red Sea faced the waters of salvation. But Joshua at Jordan faced the waters of vocation. One was a calling from Egypt. The other was a calling toward promise. Because the Holy Ghost, our salvation experience, is salvific and it's vocational. We cannot disconnect the initial salvation experience from our responsibility and our calling. But Joshua did not wait for the waters to peel back. The commandment of God was have the priest step toward the water. The waters were flooding. They flood their banks at harvest time. They were going at harvest time, and the priest put their feet in the water. They stepped in the water before it had peeled back, which is an incredible act of faith, knowing that God would confirm his word with signs following. We live in this world tonight, but our primary commitment is not to this world, not to the cares of this life, not to the world and all of its accoutrements and all of its trinkets. We live in a physical domain, but most of our analysis is made based on what we can see because we're looking through the natural lens. But our primary commitment is not to the land, it is to the sea. What did Jonah tell the mariners? He told him who his God was. He told him who his people were, but he couldn't quite come around to telling them who he was. I hear people. God dealt with me about this in prayer this morning, but I hear people quoting Amos saying, I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But that is not what Amos said.
He did not say, I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. And also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee from thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Get out of here. Go and prophesy somewhere else. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. He did not say, I am not a prophet. He said, I was no prophet. Neither was I a prophet's son. But I was a herdman, and I gathered of sycamore fruit. All of this implies past tense. He did not say, I'm not a prophet. He said, I was not a prophet. He said, I was concerned primarily about gathering fruit and watching over herds. But the Lord, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go and prophesy unto my people Israel. He was saying, I used to be committed to the natural flock. I used to be committed to the gathering of sycamore fruit to my father's house. But now my commitments have shifted. And what he's saying was, I don't have a right to be here. In my natural heritage, I don't have a right to stand and prophesy before kings. I'm a simple man. I'm a herdsman. I'm nobody special. I was not a prophet. I was not a seer. But while I was watching over the flocks, the Spirit of the Lord came to me and he spoke to me and he said, go and prophesy to the king. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Now I'm committed to something else. Now my commitment is to the prophecy. My commitment is to the water of the Spirit. You say, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. What he's really saying is, by birth and genealogy, by natural family and heritage, I had no business saying what I'm about to say. I had no business standing before the king, but now I'm prophesying to you. What he was saying was, I used to be committed to the fixed, but now I am committed to the fluid. And every child of God tonight who is filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, who has the blood of Jesus applied to the doorpost and to the mantle, who has passed through the Red Sea, has the same decision to make. Are you committed to the land, or are you committed to the fluid? Are you committed to what you can see with the natural eye? Are you committed to the invisible world? You have the kingdom of God living on the inside of you. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. Peter got to a point where the next thing for him to do was step out on the water. Some places that Paul could not have gone if he had not been thrust into the water. There are some sermons that'll never be preached, and some prophecies that will never be uttered without walking out onto the water. There are some lands that God has called you to possess that you will never possess until you become committed to the sea. Until you make up your mind that my primary commitment is to the kingdom of God. God has made us some promises. Go ahead and give me some. Let me tell this church tonight that I feel deeply in my spirit that the adversary is pulling out all of the stops. We are living in the last days tonight. I'm telling you that there are things that are coming against the church
that are confusing people and causing disorientation in the world. There is disorientation politically right now. People are trying to figure out which way to turn, and people are trying to find the answers. There is sickness and disease and war and rumors of war and pestilence and waves roaring and peril.
There are several scriptures that talk about the last days. There's what Paul told Timothy. Chapter 3, 1 Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, and my patience. You've known my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Why did God deliver him? Because he was focused on God's business. He said, you've known me at every season of my life, but you tell me, was there a time in my life, whether I was being abased or whether I was abounding? Was there a time in my life where I went without food? Was there a time in my life where I went without provision? Was there a time in my life where God was not with me? Was there a time in my life where God forsook me? You've known me at every season, and I'm telling you, it's going to get bad before the end. But don't lose faith, don't lose hope, don't lose courage. Step out on the water. Step out into the world of the Spirit. Go where God wants to send you. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Not necessarily when I wanted him to, but God had a plan in mind for me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, everybody say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. It's going to get bad at the end, but God's going to keep on delivering, and the word of God is not going to fail, and not one jot or tittle of the word is going to expire before God is finished. Praise God. That's a last day's scripture. It's going to get bad. It's going to get bad. People are going to be losing their mind. They're going to be throwing in the towel. They're going to be backsliding. They're going to be giving up. They're going to be walking away from God. They're going to be getting involved in pornography on their cell phone instead of developing a prayer life. They're going to be losing their mind. They're going to be getting distracted. But you know, Timothy, since you were a child, some good things were put into you. You need to hold on to all of that business. And you need to hold on to the idea that all scripture is given by God and it's profitable for you. You need a preacher in your life to tell you, no matter what your storm is like, God is with you in the storm, and that God is going to bring you out of it, and that God is faithful to finish what he started in your life. Now, I know we quote Acts chapter 2 And I know it's old hat for you if you've been around the church for a long time, but Acts chapter 2 is some last day scripture too. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" How many of you have the Holy Ghost? How many of you have been drunk recently? I said, how many of you have been drunk recently? I guess we could qualify recent. That's the kind of question we have to know when somebody steps into the office. How recent were you intoxicated? These people are so full of the Spirit that the noise of it began to make its way around the city. And people started to gather. They were already gathered in the city for the Passover and for the sacrifice, and they had come from every nation under heaven. When it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia?" Man, that's a mouthful. "All over Egypt, parts of Libya, around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." Come on, how many of you have ever been in a prayer meeting and you started speaking in another language, and somebody who spoke that other language told you what you were saying? Anybody? I've experienced it on several occasions. They were speaking in other tongues. And these people gathered from every nation under heaven came to marvel at and wonder at this drunken stupor that these people are engaged in. And they said, how is it that these uneducated people are speaking in languages they've never spoken before, they've never learned before? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others started mocking, saying, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, everybody say, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'Ye men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the..." I said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." It's a word. Come on, how many of you are looking for a word from God tonight? How many of you are looking for a word from God? This is what God said by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." I don't want to hear anybody else say, "I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet." I'm telling you seriously right now, there is a deep dysfunction that comes from not comprehending my God identity and who I am called to be in God. Every young person, everywhere that you go, You need to tell friends at school. They say, who are you? Where do you come from? Oh, I'm the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. Y'all are so beautiful. Y'all look like you're the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. I'm the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. Joel said it several thousand years ago. Peter confirmed it several thousand years later. And here we are tonight. And I don't know about you, but I talked in tongues this morning. I talked in tongues right before a theology class. I talked in tongues when I was praying about preaching tonight. I talked in tongues when I was dancing across the altar. And hold the mic for just a moment while I talk in tongues. I wasn't a prophet before, but God filled me with His Spirit. I was just the son of a son of a glass man. But one night in a Pentecostal altar, something got a hold of me. I got a new identity, and I didn't prophesy before, but tonight I'm a prophet, and tonight I'm the son of a prophet, and I've come to tell somebody tonight, you are a prophet. Between now and when God comes back, we need everybody to turn into a prophet. I'm telling you that there may be some circumstances that have happened in your life, and you say, this water is chaotic and it is swirling, and I don't understand why it's happening this way. God is trying to call you out of the familiar. God, I'm telling somebody here tonight under the unction of the Holy Ghost that God is trying to call you out of your comfort zone. God, I'm telling you that we need prophets today. I'm not just talking about people who go by, who go and just start claiming it and naming it and blabbing it and grabbing it. I'm talking about somebody that can get into the Spirit before you go to work and then go into your job and look at somebody that you're working with and tell them, I had a dream about you last night. I heard your name in prayer this morning. God wants you to know He's got a plan for your life. Come on, I'm telling you, there's a Cornelius in this city. There's an Ethiopian eunuch on your job. It's not the will of God for you to sit back waiting on a word. It's the will of God for you to stir up the gift that is within you. Stop thinking about somebody prophesying to you and think about being a blessing to a lost and dying world. We don't have a whole lot of time left, but you are a prophet. Come on, somebody say it. I am a prophet. Look at your neighbor, tell him you're a prophet. Stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. Come on, I'm talking about being committed to the sea. I'm talking about understanding that there are some places that I will never go. There are some fulfillments in the ministry that God has given for me to produce that I will never produce until I commit myself to the sea, until I submit myself to the plan and the process of God, until I buy into the Imago Dei. I'm made in His image and after His likeness. I have created power, and so I've been sent as He was sent. God's mission is my mission. I've been sent to seek and save that which is lost. I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I've been bought by His blood. God's gonna take care of my family.
God's going to take care of my needs. Take no thought for what you're going to eat or drink. God's already preparing a place for you. Engage in the mission. Engage in the mission. God's got it. God's got it.
I heard Brother Prado preach one time, where he goes when I go. And he preached that Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. He sent them into the cities round about. And when they went out into the cities round about, he went into their cities. And he preached, when you buy into the mission of God, when you go and begin to compel people to come, Brother Terrell, am I lying? Won't God do it? Won't he take care of your family? Won't he take care of your lost loved ones? Come on, Brother Jermaine, am I telling the truth? Will God make provision for you? Sometimes committing to the mission of God means knocking off a little bit early from the job to teach a Bible study. Am I telling the truth? I wish my dad was here. Sometimes it means missing out on overtime. You could make a little more, but that person that you're working with is hungry for God, and they're going through some stuff. Listen to me carefully. If you will commit yourself to teaching that Bible study, if you buy into God's mission, God will take care of your needs. If you buy in, I'm telling you, if you'll just, there's a nudge there in the Holy Ghost. You're feeling it in your gut. And you're saying, I've never been here before. I've never done this. But I'm telling you, if you buy into engaging in God's mission, God will take care of the thing you've been praying about. Looking back at the known, looking out at the fluid. Jonah said, I know who my God is. I know who my people are. I know my country. But if you'll cast me overboard, the sea will be calm for your sakes. Paul committed himself to the sea. There were some places that he was going to go that he didn't have a plan to go. And before God comes back, God is going to call some people to walk in places you would have never mapped out for yourself. It's okay. Let me tell you something. Now I know I'm going to take this to a real extreme position really quick. But if somebody gets thrown into jail for something, and you say, well, the laws are changing day by day. We're living in that kind of day. But if you get thrown into jail for something, you're not out there drinking and carrying on and doing crazy stuff, I'm not going to throw you under the bus. I'm going to send you some materials. I'm going to send you an outline and a Bible study chart. And we're laughing about that right now, but I promise you, before God comes back, there are going to be some people in some really difficult circumstances. I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost tonight, there are going to be some people in the near future that are going to walk in circumstances that you would have never dreamed you would have to walk through. And there's going to be a great falling away before God comes back, because there are going to be a lot of people facing stuff, and they're going to say, nobody told me I was going to have to face this. Well, guess what? I'm here tonight to tell you, you're going to face some things you could not have dreamed you would face when you were young. But God is in it, and God is with you, and that even in the middle of that circumstance and that situation, if you will look to God, God will use that circumstance for His glory and for His kingdom. All right, come on, come on across the front. We're going to have a time of prayer tonight. We're going to have a time of worship. But I want you to bring your trouble. I know there are people here tonight. You've got all kind of things going on in your life, and you may not understand those things, but I'm giving you an opportunity tonight to come to the front and say, God, I'm bringing my circumstance. I'm bringing my financial problems. I'm bringing my marriage problems. I'm bringing my dysfunctions down to the altar. And I'm saying, God, I know you've got a plan for my life. And tonight I'm going to worship you. Because I trust you. I believe you, God. I believe you're working it out for my good. Come on, press your way in right now. Somebody press your way in. God right now in worship and in prayer. Somebody prophesy over your problem. Somebody prophesy over your trouble. Come on, he'll cause your barn to be filled with plenty. He'll make your children fruitful like olive trees in the house of God. Your problems out into the sea. Take them through the water. Say, come on, trouble, you're coming with me. Come on, that's it. Take your disability and say, come on, you're coming with me into the prepared future. Take your insecurity and say, let's jump out in the water. Keep pressing.
make you fruitful. God's trying to make you fruitful. Tell him, God, give me fruit. God, give me fruit.